Well, the title of tonight's message, as you can probably see behind me, not just a marriage study. Yes, as soon as you probably heard 1 Peter chapter 3, some of you who are familiar with that would say, oh, we're going to kind of get into that area of marriage. Yes, but you know what? There's a lot more there than just a marriage study. As we look into this passage, you know, there is context that leads up to it. And a lot of that context has to do with authority and submission to authority. We find submission to government. We find submission even in business, and no doubt it concludes in a marriage study that gives kind of rank and order of what we find within the husband and wife relationship. You know, when we get into a study like these, it's like there are so many principles that are tied to marriage that are also just very much a part of our regular Christian walk. How we're to love one another, how we're to care for one another, how it is that all of us, believe it or not, we're all under authority, and we all have a role in submission in our lives. So I do believe there's a lot here for us, and it is interesting that the principle of submission is presented in many different ways in the New Testament. We find Jesus submitted to his parents. We find that out of one of the Gospels, the book of Luke. So any of you young folks out there, and I know there's a few of you in here, I see you. I won't get too long eye contact. You don't think I'm pointing out, but yeah, Jesus is an example of submission. Yeah, he submitted to his parents. We see that demons had submitted to the disciples. We find that out of the Gospel of Luke as well. And this has got to be a real popular one, especially this time of year. Us as citizens submitting to those in authority over us. Yeah, I know it's political season, but you know what? It seems like when isn't it? It's like every 4 years there's a presidential election, but it seems like 2 years before the election, they're campaigning, so it seems like we're always in an election season of some sorts, right? But no doubt, we have an obligation by the Word of God to submit to governing authorities. We find that in Romans 13, Titus 3, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, right before this section we're going to cover. We also see that the all of creation, the whole universe, is going to submit to Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15, Ephesians 1. We see the unseen spiritual beings there submitting to Jesus. We see that also in 1 Peter chapter 3. And how about this? Christians should submit to church leaders. Okay, that might sound a little self-serving, but hey, no doubt, you know, we have that as out there as well. It talks about that in the Word of God. And no doubt, wives submitting to their husbands. We find that in Colossians chapter 3. And Titus, we find that in 1 Peter 3, we're going to cover tonight. And Ephesians chapter 5, we find that in there. But also it says in Ephesians chapter 5, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so we have that mutual submission one to another as well. And no doubt the church should submit to Jesus. It comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. It's a wonderful thing. We as the bride of Christ, you know, in submission to the bridegroom who is Jesus. We find that commandment found there in Scripture. Servants to masters, and finally, just to general Christians, we should be in submission to the Lord our God. And as we make that profession of faith, you know, Jesus, or, you know, he is my Lord and Savior, with that title of Lord, should imply submission as well. Now, before we get into this, maybe you're saying, oh no, marriage study. I'm not married. What in the world is going to happen here tonight? Well, I got news for you, okay? Now just bear with me before we move on. If you weren't paying attention to all the stuff I said earlier, just pay attention to this one here. Marriage statistics in the United States of America. I did some research on this several years ago, and I was trying to refresh some of this data, and I found some of it, but not all of it. But it says that at least 92% of us will marry in our lifetime as Americans. 92%, okay? Now, it has dropped off slightly, because more and more people have turned to living together over being married. So it has dropped off, but hey, if it's 90%, then that's the majority of us that are here in this room. But those that are living together, they have really bad results. Breakups happen much quicker. The average living together arrangement lasts somewhere around 3 years for a marriage. For those that don't, you know, make it all the way, those last at least 10 years. And those that are living together is obviously more frequently. 70% of them end, those relationships end, and they're usually not good. And then, of course, this is in relationship to the divorce stats that we deal with, which is around, you know, 50%. That's what we're facing here in our nation. And I realize also, as I talk about some of these things, that some of you have been through, you know, a divorce. And I'm here to encourage you and let you know that the grace of God is there for us and His mercy, no doubt. And I realize it seems like when this topic comes up, you kind of cringe a little bit, but you know, those who have gone through divorce, it's not second-class Christians in any way, shape, or form. Not at all. Not at all. The Lord still loves you, cares for you, desires to bless your life in the present and certainly beyond into the future. So we all need this at some time in our lives. We have to address this right up front. Did you know that marriage was God's idea? It was His right from the very beginning. And in our study that we're going through Genesis, we find that right in the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, for it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Therefore, I'll make him a helper comparable to him." And so what we see here for that main reason of marriage, it was the aloneness of man. That's what God was dealing with as He created Adam, and He said, God said this, it is not good that man should be alone. Therefore, I'll make him a helper comparable to him. So we see one of the intents right there from the beginning of marriage was the companionship. Someone to come alongside of Adam and to be together. Someone to assist the other through life. And what a beautiful illustration that is for us. And it should be no surprise. I mean, we're all drawn to this. You know, the vast majority of us, you know what I'm talking about. I realize that God is going to give a gift to a select few of us where we're going to make it through our lifetimes and we won't marry. We'll be separated unto the Lord for our lifetime. And that's out there, no doubt. But for the rest of us, you have that drawing, that longing to have a companion, someone to share life with, someone to go through the joys and the trials and tribulations and all those things. And so we're drawn to this. Now, whether you have children or not, do you realize that you are a family at the moment that you marry? Yes, you are. You become a new family unit at the point of marriage. Children, when they come into the picture, they are an addition to your family. They are additions to, they do not make you a family. See, the command went out to Adam and Eve. It said, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth therein. Their commandment was to do this right from the beginning. And, you know, we don't find that type of a commandment for us in the New Testament. So if you choose not to have children, you certainly are within your freedom to do so. I think the be fruitful and multiply, well, what do we have, about 6.5 billion people here on the earth? I think we're doing a pretty good job with that anyways. But you're a family at the time and point that you marry. Now, marriage is not easy, is it? For those of us who are married or have been, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are definitely difficulties that are associated with it. Here you're going to take two individual people, two radically different people, a male and a female, and you're going to bond them together, both with the sin nature, and you're going to yoke them together in marriage. Certainly it is not easy. There are struggles. And yet, even with those struggles, do you realize that we're commanded to love one another regardless? Now, that's a principle that's even outside of marriage. We're given that principle by God, and Jesus even gives it right before He's prepared to go to the cross, before He goes to the garden and prays and goes through the beatings and the scourgings and the cross. The new commandment He gives that we love one another, right? So we know that that's out there. And I find it very interesting that, you know, you watch this dynamic with a couple who's engaged, you know, their relationship with one another, it seems like it's always on track and everything's going well, not to say they don't have difficulties, but there's love, there's all these things, and all of a sudden they get married, and 5 years down the road, the newness is kind of worn off, and they're going through struggles, and you find guys treating people around them better than they treat their wives. And I think, well, how can this be? You know, there's that bonding together and that familiarity that comes into place, and yet we have to come back and say, wait a minute, husband and wives, you know, if we treat the people in the body of Christ nicer than we treat one another, then I think something's wrong. You know, something isn't quite right there, and we really kind of have to turn that thing around and get those type of things right. So we're commanded to love one another. And I realize in the struggle of marriage that that is a difficult thing for some of you. You're thinking, you know what, I just can't love my husband like that. I can't love my wife like that. Well, the Bible also commands us that we're to love our neighbor. So if we can't quite get there, then let's just take it down a starting spot, a notch, and then you got to love them like you love a neighbor. It's like, well, I can't even love them like a neighbor. Things are so tough. It's such a struggle. Well, guess what it says? The Bible even says, Jesus Himself in Matthew chapter 5, that we're to love our enemies. The commandment is there to love. That's the point I'm trying to really convey. We're here to love one another, and yes, even down to the point of even loving our enemies if we have to, though the commandments are there. And an encouragement is, you know, Paul says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so if you're struggling in your heart with that issue of being able to love, do you realize that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you? You can. With any commandment that we have there in Scripture, there is the enablement of God to be able to fulfill it. If he calls us to be able to love people at that level, and in our humanity, we're going to fall short. But in the power and strength of his Spirit, we have the ability, as we humble ourselves and say, I need this, Lord, to be able to be those vessels that he can fill and use to be able to love those around us, certainly those that are in marriage. Now, my wife, she oftentimes says, as we're dealing with couples in marriage or even the pre-marriage class, that, you know, that we're not really looking for perfect marriages, but blessed marriages. You see, once you get married and as soon as all of a sudden there's a sin issue in the marriage, it's no longer perfect, right? And so which one of us is really going to achieve perfection in marriage? But I just really appreciate her heart. She says it's blessed marriages that we're really looking to have, blessed marriages in the Lord. And that really is the key to this whole thing, blessed marriages in the Lord. And you know something? I don't believe that's just for a select few where God just randomly looks around and says, yeah, I'm going to bless this marriage. No, I'm going to bless this one. I think it has a lot to do with you and I in our faith and our obedience and our desire to take the Word of God, appropriate it into our lives, walk in these truths, call upon him, embrace Jesus close. I really believe that his desire is to bless our marriages. I mean that sincerely. You know, I love, many years ago, I ran across this illustration of a triangle. It's just a simple little triangle, right? At the top of the triangle is Jesus. And at the two bottom points is, you know, the name of a husband, name of a wife. And the illustration goes simply this, is that if we both, the husband and the wife, seek the Lord, they look up to Jesus for help, look up to Jesus in the Word of God for instruction, the closer you draw to Jesus, what happens to the marriage relationship? You draw closer together. You draw closer together. And I tell you, it works every time. Two people. It does take two, no doubt. I understand that. And so I really believe that God does have a desire to bless marriages. Now, in the section that we have here before us, there's seven verses that we'll be covering. The first six deal with the wives. Some of your husbands say, right on, I only get one verse. Wait a minute, fellas. There's an awful lot there in that one verse. I will say that that particular verse is what I call, for me as a man, as a husband, a life verse. It's one of those verses I have committed to memory. I want it in my heart. I want to be able to say, as David said, your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. Really. And so, fellas, I challenge you on that one verse. And for the ladies' perspective, they say, well, one verse, that's about all you guys can do. So, kidding. All right. And then this is not beat up on wives' night because there's six verses. Because really, if you go over to the Ephesians side, there's only, you know, a couple of verses for the gal, and there's a whole slew of verses for us guys. Plenty there for all of us in instruction. Okay, so let's go ahead and take a look at this now. I'd like to go ahead and read all seven verses to get them in their context, and then we'll back up and take them verse by verse, okay? All right, chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so he begins, and the first thing he says here in this is, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. You know, the word wife there, obviously, guys, means this really isn't written for you. This is for the women. I'm a man, and I'm married, and I'm a husband. And so therefore, this scripture isn't mine, much in the same way as we look at Ephesians chapter 5 when it deals with wives. It says, wives, submit your own husbands unto the Lord. You know what? That's their mail. This is for them to take in and to hear and to receive. And I find it very interesting with us is that whether you're the husband or the wife, we become quite familiar with what their role is and what their passages of scripture are in the Bible. And we focus in at times on what they're not doing. How short are they falling? And I'm going to encourage you. You know, this is for the wives, or if it's a husband's passage, it's for the husband. It's their male. It's for them to obey as unto the Lord. Then he says, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. We're going to get into that whole submission thing here in a moment, but I did want to focus on to your own husbands. Your submissiveness, ladies, isn't to just any man or every man, but it is to the man that you call husband, or that you may call husband later in your life. It's not to just anyone. And you know something? You have a part in that. You have a say and a choice in who it is that you're going to choose to rank under in your marriage relationship. You do. You have a definite, significant role in that. If the guy asks you to marry him, you know, you can say no. That's out there. And I realize that sometimes marriages happen and there's circumstances and we think, oh no, there was a fall and there was, you know, sexual immorality and oh no, I'm pregnant and we gotta marry. Well, you're not commanded that you have to marry under those circumstances. You seek the Lord, and that certainly might be the direction that he wants you to go. No doubt. We'll never take that away, and I believe that it happens. But on the same token, that may not be. You must choose carefully. And I really say that because we're gonna get a little bit heavy with some of these truths. Because the covenant of marriage is intended to be a lifelong covenant. And as we look at it, you'll see what I'm saying as we go further on. Now, the area of submission. First, we see the same command of submission. It's also found in Ephesians chapter 5 for the wife. It says, wives, submit your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and savior of the body. Therefore, let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. So you find that similar, same theme of consistency between the writer of Ephesians, which is Paul, and then 1 Peter here. We have that. So it's part of God's plan and purpose and order. Now, the word submission or submit is not really a popular word. Whether you're a wife or you're a male, none of us are submit. Who likes that? Doesn't really do really well with my flesh. What do you mean submit? You know, our sin nature wants to be in charge. I'm the one, right? And yet the biblical order of things, you see it in God's plan, is there's all kinds of authority. And we find that throughout Scripture. It's kind of how I started the study, just kind of explaining some of those things right up front. Now, this biblical usage comes from a military word to order under or to rank under. Now, I looked it up, and you can look it up in Strong's. You can look it up as dictionary-wise. I use the Thayer's. I really like the way the Thayer's dictionary kind of took this word. And this will be the only word we really dig into deep tonight. But I really think it really helps us to understand greater what this word means. The word submission is to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to put in subjection, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey, to be subject. And then it gives a little bit more explanation in the term. It says, a Greek military term meaning to arrange troop division in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In a non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude in giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. And that's that Thayer's definition. And I like that. See, first thing we think of as submission is lack of equality, but that's not at all what this has to say. There is not a lack of equality. There's equalness, but there is a ranking under, and it is a voluntary ranking under. So often I think we men, I'll speak to us fellows now here, is we kind of get this wrong a little bit. We see somehow as the, quote, leader that we are the ones that should be making sure our wives understand that they need to submit unto us. But I've read through this a number of times in Ephesians and in 1 Peter and Colossians and other areas, and nowhere do I find in there does it tell us men that we should have that authority to, woman, you shall submit to me. And by the way, if you get to that place, you really lost control. You're probably not really that good of a leader if you're in that place where you're telling your wife that very thing. For you see, the verses that we have as guys, the Ephesians 5:25 and the one we'll cover here tonight a little bit later, oh my goodness, husbands love your wives as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, ours, we have the model of Jesus. And we know what the Lord Jesus did for you and I. And that is our role, is to have that self-sacrificing, giving love. And I have a question for you, fellas. Is there any time in your walk with the Lord that Jesus has ever forced you to submit to him? Ever? Well, he certainly hasn't with me. And if I'm to love my wife as Christ loves the church, then why in the world am I going to come to her and force submission upon her? You see, look, if your wife isn't submitting to you in this marriage relationship and some, you know, struggle that you guys are having, do you realize she has a much bigger problem than you? And that's a problem with the Lord, because it says, why submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord? It's an issue between her and God. That's who it's between. And you should leave it there and pray for her and encourage her, but you can't, you know, stop doing your role just because you don't see her acting appropriately in what is considered her role. Not at all. And, guys, that Ephesians 5:25 is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not based on feeling. Husbands, if you feel like it, or it's not worded in any way where there's a deserving, if she deserves it, it's unconditional. Whether you feel like it or not, whether she deserves it or not, we're to love our wives, is what we are commanded to do. Man, if it was according to feelings, can you imagine how up and down your relationship would be? Can you imagine me coming home tonight after tonight's study and walking in and saying to Lisa, hey, you know, honey, I don't know. I'm just not feeling it, just this connection thing, this love thing here. And so, you know, if I'm a little distant from you for the next hour or so or however long, and, you know, I don't pay much attention to you or anything like that, you know, no problem. As soon as those feelings come back, man, I'll be right there. How happy do you think she'd be with that? Yeah, exactly. You know, that is not it at all. And yet, there's something about us that wants that feeling to be the motivator behind us when there isn't a feeling always associated with it. Hey, man, the feelings are fun. I agree. But they're not always there. Many times those feelings are void. Love for you and I is a choice. It's a decision that we make. And I'll tell you something. Do you really think that Jesus felt like going to the cross? I mean, what was this whole prayer in the garden all about? Wrestling with it. He went to the garden and just before the Heavenly Father and prayed earnestly to the point where great drops of blood were coming out. I mean, that's pretty intense. Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, your will be done. And I'm telling you guys, there's going to be times I believe that we're going to be faced with some of those tough, tough love decisions of dying to ourselves and living for our wives. Be the leader. Lead in love, unconditionally give. And granted, I can't cover every situation that you may face, and there are many of them, I get that. But I will say this, you have the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm with you always. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And as we look at Isaiah, I mean, we just went through the Christmas season and that wonderful card, Isaiah, what is it, 9:6? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Call upon the Lord. I believe he'll speak to your heart. I believe he'll guide. I believe he'll direct. I believe he'll help you in your times of trouble, in your times of need. So guys, love him. Yes, it's a sacrifice. I understand that. But do it. Just do it. Now, for the women in this area of submission, we know it's pretty clear in Scripture that we have the Lord Jesus as that example for us to follow. But what about you gals? I believe that the Lord Jesus makes a perfect example of submission to even the women in this role. If you would, just turn back in your Bibles ever so slightly over to the book of Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 2, there's a few verses. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Going to read them. Not going to comment on them too much, but just to illustrate the point. Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, I underline that word, to the point of death, even death upon the cross. We see equality. You know, we know the Trinity, you know, teachings that we have that there's equality, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, three in one, equal. And yet what we see in Jesus is that he voluntarily, what did he do? He ranked under for the will of the Father, and the will of the Father for the redemption of mankind was that he would come and he would die. It's pretty powerful. And so, ladies, you have the Lord Jesus there as an example of equality, equal, but that voluntary submission is unto the Father. And we also have, right before you get into the main text of Ephesians chapter 5, which is, you know, verse 22, wives, submit your own husbands, the verse right above it, it's pretty interesting. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, I realize something as a husband. I fall short. I don't have perfect knowledge. I don't have, you know, perfect insight or anything like that. You know, I need some help. I realize that. And I took what it said in Genesis 2 very, very literally. It is not good for man to be alone. Therefore, I'll make him a helper comparable to him. You know what? God has brought a wonderful helpmeet into my life. Embrace her as such. The value of the blessing of having a husband or wife in your life. Very important. And in this area of submission too, you know, another good example of this, I think, is even in our own executive branch of government, right? We have the president, we have the vice president and such, and they'll have meetings. You know, they'll assemble themselves together with their cabinet or their advisors, and they'll bring up the issues that are taking place in our country, which are many, but, you know, they put an issue out there on the table, they begin to talk about it. And maybe it's the vice president who says, you know what, Mr. President, I believe that this is what we need to do in this particular situation, believe this is the direction we should go. The president says, you know what, you're right, I agree, let's do it. So in essence, there is that submission, but he never advocated the leadership role. He still made the choice. There was that partnering together to move something forward. You know, the marriage relationship could work much in the same way, and probably should. You guys are a partnership. And yes, when you run into those impasses, you know, there is that ranking under thing that takes place. And again, can't script every scenario you guys are going to face. But I will tell you this. When I run into an impasse with my wife, Lisa, that is pretty, you know, diverse, then I just pause. I think, wow, we're not on the same page. I think we need to commit this to prayer for a little while longer to allow the Lord to really speak to our hearts. Speak to one of us, but get us on the same page. I want to be on the same page. And then seek the God and the counsel of his word before making one of those decisions. And he's faithful. He's faithful. He speaks to us in those moments of time when those things come down. And so, back to 1 Peter. Let's read verses 1 and 2 one more time. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Not obey the word. I have a feeling with a group this size that some of you ladies out there have experienced this. Husbands not obeying the word. Now, whether they're an unbeliever or a backslidden Christian, some of you may have faced this. What are we to do? How do we handle this? Is he really speaking to unbelievers? You know, a wife that's unequally yoked and married to an unbeliever? Or is he speaking to a wife who has a husband who was following the Lord and now is just in disobedience to God's word? You know, commentators are kind of split on this, but nonetheless, guess what? I think both fit. Either way, you're married to somebody who's not obeying the word, right? And so how is it that we're to handle that situation? Well, it has the idea of not obeying the word is an active disobedience to God's word. And even these husbands can be won through the godly conduct of loving wives. No doubt it's true. Without a word, does that mean you can't talk, can't say anything? It's like, oh, I want to say something, but I can't. Not at all. It's more around the heart attitude of response when something does happen. How do you respond? No doubt it's... The contentions often come with unequally yoked and backslidden because, you know, you're not on the same page. See, the goal is not to drive them away with your words. And you know what, guys? We can do the same thing, quite frankly. We all can. We can drive people away with our words. But that's not at all what he's trying to get across. He's really trying to emphasize your conduct, you know, words and deeds. Let your words match up with what you do. And that's really kind of core for us as a Christian is like, you know, if you profess one thing and then you live differently, you know, remember, words and deeds, let them, you know, become one. In 1 John chapter 3, I believe it is, I think it's verse 18, it says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth." In other words, action needs to be behind those things. You know, it says in the book of Proverbs, three times it's in there, "Better to dwell on the corner of a housetop than in a room with a contentious woman." And so, again, there's an exhortation there and a warning to watch what you say, but to live godly, regardless of what they're doing, right? And you know something? If they're backslidden or they're unbelievers, guess what, ladies? They're watching you. Boy, they're definitely watching you. They're watching, you know, are you, like, super sweet to all your church friends and those that you're going to church with, and then you come home and you're a little bit mean and a little bit controlling to your husband, you know, and you're trying to do these things to get them to change? You know, let's be honest. We do this, don't we? We you know, try to influence one another for change. You know, I've done it with Lisa. Lisa's done it with me. And we both come to this conclusion. It really doesn't work very well. Why? Because we can apply enough pressure to control and change the outer person. Because if I hear it long enough, you know what I'm going to say? Fine. No problem. I'll do it. What I'm basically saying is, would you just please be quiet and leave me alone? And so I'll make a commitment. Yep, I'll change. I'll do it. Sure. A couple of weeks go by, I'm all right. 3 weeks, 4 weeks down the road, I'm kind of slipped back, and then I'm back into the old pattern. And now she's like, oh, you promised. Yep, I promise. Now I feel bad and condemned. You know, we can't conform the outer person. We can't change them. Change place takes place on the inside out. It's God that works in our hearts to change us on the inside out. That's where the real true change says. And so he's given a strong encouragement of faith to us gals. Look, if you have a husband that's not leading spiritually, you want to pray with him? You know what? It says without a word. No, you can ask him. Do you want to pray? If he says no, guess what? Go and pray. Go pray. If you want to read the Bible with your husband and you ask him and he says, no, I'm not really interested, guess what? Go read. There's something very powerful about that witness. I lived it. I know. Lisa did this with me at some point in time in my life. It was powerful. Just her faithfulness unto the Lord. If you want to go to church and you ask him, you want to go to church, and he says, you know, no, you know, the Broncos are playing the Patriots on Saturday night. I think I'm going to skip it. Don't say, oh, you idolater, you. Look at you. You're kidding. Okay. But no, it's true. Some people will choose other things. But don't go to church and, you know, oh, I got the DVD. Should have really got this one and put it under his pillow at night. Probably not a good idea. Just go worship the Lord. Worship him. Be encouraged in Christ. You know, be equipped through the teaching of the word. Come home and love him. Now, you're certainly going to be tempted to take control, no doubt. You will. And I realize that there are situations, gals, where you don't have a choice but to jump in and take control. And again, I can't cover every scenario that you can face, but it's going to happen. It could happen where you're really just, okay, I got to take control of this thing. But, you know, that temptation comes from the fall in the garden. In the garden, after the fall, when the Lord is, you know, talking to him about consequences of the fall to the woman, what does he say? He says, in fact, I better read it exactly how he wrote it. It's only a short little verse. Give me a quick sec here. I'll read it to you. To the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." Has that come to pass, ladies? Don't answer that. I know. Yeah. Very painful experience for a gal to have a childbearing. But he says something kind of interesting here. The Lord telling this to the woman. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, again, that's kind of a controversial passage. Your desire will be for your husband. There's those that believe that, you know, the woman is going to have this bent to where she's going to be relationship-oriented. She's always going to be desiring and craving relationship with her husband. Though I believe that is true, that ladies have a more desire for that relationship, I don't think that that's the right place for that to come out, because this is God talking about the fall and the consequences. It's really not a good thing. Your desire shall be for your husband. I believe the better context of this thing here is your desire is not to really be in that subjection role, but to usurp that authority role and take control. There'll be some temptations that you're going to face. In other words, you'll have a selfish sin nature not to submit, but to take charge and rule. And again, equality gals, totally equal, but different, no doubt. And so that may happen. Now, trust the Lord in these things. And as we go further on here, there's going to be more encouragement along those lines. He does say accompanied by fear. Okay, better read that verse one more time. when they observed your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. That's fear of the Lord, you know, that you have this reverent fear of God, that you're willing to continue to follow God, even though the situation in your home may be difficult, okay? Submission to marriage follows the same principles as submission in all other spheres. We submit to God, his appointed authority, in whatever manner that might be, as our obligation before him, unless that authority directs us to sin. If that be the case, then we ought to obey God over man. Take note. Husband wants you to get involved in something sinful? You don't have to submit to that. Okay? You got there's Acts 4:19 and 20. There's a great section to kind of look at that. It's Peter and John brought before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin are telling them, you can't preach Jesus, basically what they're telling them. And they said, whether it's right in the eyes of God right in the eyes of the Lord to obey God over man, you judge. In other words, we're going to blow you off. Jesus told us to go make disciples of all nations. You're telling us not to tell anybody. We're going to obey God. And so that's always the area that you can defer to, is obeying God over man, especially in those areas where he might be leading you to say, this is sin. You don't have to submit to that. All right. And verse 3 goes on, says, and do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. The emphasis that we now have here is about that inner woman versus the outer woman. Who you are on the inside versus what you look like on the outside. Okay? There is a primary emphasis, the inner woman, the inner beauty, the quiet and gentle spirit. And a secondary emphasis is the outer woman that you are. And I got to tell you, our society glorifies beauty. It does, doesn't it? I mean, I got to tell you, I feel for the ladies. The society we live in just absolutely pushes and promotes beauty, 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 beauty. You know, it just pushes it. And I know that there's that struggle in that area. And you sometimes maybe feel like you're in competition. And you're not. Especially if you're married. Husbands, we should never put them in a position where they feel like they're in competition with anybody. But I got to tell you something. Is it fair to say, and I'm going to tread on this ground very lightly, that women may be a little bit more concerned about how they look than guys? Is that fair to say? Yeah? Yeah? Okay, listen, I know plenty of guys that are into, hey, the biceps and all that. I know that. I get that. But I think it's, you know, fair to say that women may struggle with that more than guys. So the emphasis here is on the inner woman, the inner beauty, who you are, more so than the outer. And you know something? We're gonna battle that, right? It is a battle that we're all gonna lose at some point. And we are. It's just the facts. And we're gonna end up losing that battle at some point in time in our lives. The men, certainly, we have a more of a visual bent to us than the gals. They're more emotional, more relationship-oriented. So, you know, gals, it's okay to look up for your husbands. It's good. You know, it's good. He says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. In other words, it's okay to do that, but not let that be your primary, let that be your secondary, is the point I really believe he's getting across here. And I don't think when J. Vernon McGee probably taught this at a church many years ago, he realized how many times this would be quoted. But he says, hey, if the barn needs painting, paint it. All right. It's okay. Look good for your wives, or excuse me, for your husbands, gals. Look good for your husbands, gals. And you know, guys, our real desire, and it should be our desire as husbands, is to create security for our wives. And we have to be careful in how we conduct ourselves as we walk around and live in this world, right? I mean, we're out in public with them. They watch us. If you're constantly, you know, roaming around, looking at all the other gals that are around you, you know, what message does that send to your wife? I'm not pleased with you. You're not enough to keep my attention. You know, and I don't want to minimize this point because it's very powerful. We can hurt them deeply. And you might think, it's not that big of a deal. No, it is a big deal. Because, you know, what do you want in your marriage relationship? I want it to grow deeper. I want it to be better. I want my wife to be secure. I don't want her to feel like she's competing with anybody out there. She's not. She's married to me. It got done. One man, one woman, done. Honor them. Do the best you can. If you have to look at the ground, look at the ground. You know? Look at the sky. Do whatever you got to do, but take care of that. I want her to be free and secure in our relationship. And, you know, they have enough stuff coming at them. They don't need us adding to that. I'm going kind of quickly here because I'm going to run out of time and I want to make sure I get to the guys. Otherwise, you gals will think, oh, wow, that wasn't fair. Verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, okay, inner beauty, with the incorruptible beauty. Guess what? You carry this your whole life, even when the body fades. Incorruptible beauty, it'll never fade. It's a beautiful thing, the inner beauty that comes out of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's a fruit of the Spirit coming out of us, right? Which is very precious in the sight of, underline this, God. It's precious in the sight of our Lord. It pleases Him. And we do these things as unto the Lord, gals. As unto the Lord. Never forget that. So again, primary is inner woman, secondary, outer. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, that term of respect, I recognize that position of authority God has placed in my life, whose daughters you are if you do good and not afraid with any terror. And he gives that example of Abraham and Sarah. It's kind of interesting. He goes back to Abraham and Sarah. Why them? It's kind of interesting with this, you know, submitting and not obeying the word and, you know, all that. Well, how about Abraham? It is kind of an interesting thing. Back in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 13, we have the promise that's given to Abraham that he will be the father of nations, you know, that he's going to be blessed. Well, he didn't have any kids yet. And then there's a famine in the land. They go up to Egypt where there's food on the way to Egypt. Abraham stops his wife, and just before they go in there, he said, honey, and I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit. I fear because of your beauty that the men of this city are going to kill me for you. That's what he tells her. I mean, you can read it. It's in there. And so tell them that you're my sister. And you know what? She is his sister, half-sister. They have a common parent. I know for us, we think that's weird, but not them. Remember, very beginning, you know, where did Cain get his wife? Obviously his sister. God changed that later on down the road, but for them, it was okay. And so sure enough, they get to Egypt, and you know, the princes of Egypt look upon her, and she's beautiful to behold. They tell Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, take her. Into the harem she goes, and then God causes big disturbance to take place in Egypt. And nothing happened to her. But do you see that she honored God and trusted God even above man and just did this? It's really powerful. And we think, all right, wow, good for you. You know, that's fantastic. I got news for you. Happened twice. You think you learned the first time? Well, now they're over, you know, traveling away from Egypt. They're over in an area where a guy named Abimelech's at. Same thing. The men see her and say, who's that? He goes, my sister. He's afraid. They take her. And then God gives a dream to Abimelech and says, hey, they're married. So he comes out and he rebukes Abraham. What have I done to you? What have we done to you? Why have you done this to us? You see, and so Sarah makes a great example of being able to trust in the Lord and to honor that position and trust him. And yeah, do you think that there was a little concern? Sure. Do you think she knew what the end result was going to be? She trusted God. He got her through it, and he honored all those things. Really awesome. Now, guys, you ready? Husbands, likewise, dwell with him with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We're going to back our way into this real quick. Fellas, I know what your answer is going to be. At least it better be. Do you want your prayers hindered? Any of you? The answer is no, right? I don't. I certainly don't want my prayers hindered. Well, how we dwell with and treat our wives affects our relationship with the Lord. The failure to live as a godly husband has spiritual consequences to it, no doubt. It can and it will hinder our prayers. I really notice that when my heart isn't right, you know, toward my wife, and I'm trying to, you know, really get close to the Lord, there's that hindering there. There's something in there. I notice it, like, what's wrong? What's the deal? You know, and so I go back and take inventory real quick. Lord, what is it? You know, and he'll quickly remind me, hey, man, you kind of got an attitude towards your wife, man. Son, you need to kind of take care of this. I was like, okay, you know, and sometimes, fellas, we got to humble ourselves, go to our wives and get those things right. It's how we dwell with them, how we treat them. He's very concerned about these things. In the book of Malachi, and I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to read it to you. I'll just kind of give it to you straight. It's chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. He's a prophet of God, and he is giving indictments against Israel because they have fallen away from the Lord, okay? The first indictment, we're not interested in. The second indictment has to do with them and their wives. And he tells them, listen, you know what? He goes, you come to the altar of the Lord with tears and weepings and cries, and he goes, I don't accept that anymore. And yet you say, why? And he goes, because I have been witness between you and the wife of your youth. that you've dealt with her treacherously, and yet she's your wife by covenant. God's telling them, hey, man, your worship of me is hindered because of how you're treating your wives. And so it's a powerful passage that he shares there, but, you know, in a four-verse segment, he uses the word dealt treacherously with their wives of your used three times. Really wants us to get that message of how it is that we deal with our wives, and he tells them that you're married by covenant. Okay, remember, marriage, one man, one woman, you're making a covenant between you and God, the three of you together. So, likewise, husbands, dwell with them with understanding. The godly husband abides with his wife. He doesn't merely share a house. We just don't share a house with them, but truly lives with her, and we share all things in common. We dwell with understanding. We need to get to know them. We've got to get to understand them. Man, we're different. As I was doing some of this research on marriage, I pulled up MSN, their main page, and guess what was on there? Little article that said, study, men and women really are different. Seriously, I came up today. I was like, really? Okay, great. But you see, we need to know them. By knowing her well, the husband is able to demonstrate his love for her far more effectively. It's true. If you don't know her really well, then it's kind of hard to know how best to love her. Got to know him. When the husband has this understanding, you know what? God can use that to help direct you and I, to use it, to dwell with his wife with understanding. We're supposed to take this understanding and apply it to daily life with our wives. And this is where many of us as men have trouble following this, right? We don't necessarily follow through. We may have understanding about our wives, but we don't necessarily use it to dwell with them. Important, the connection. You know them, apply that information. Can't treat them the same way as we treat our guy friends. They're different. All right, how well do you know your wife? Remember the newlywed game? Some of you are probably thinking, oh no, if I was on the newlywed game, I've been married 5 years, how many questions would you get right? I submit to you, you should get most of them right. If you don't, then you're not dwelling with understanding. You're not growing with them, not recognizing the great difference that is there. You really need to know. Spend time with them. That's how. Make them your life study. Get to know them. Giving honor to the wife. This is a radical teaching in Peter's world that they lived in. It really was. In the ancient culture, the husband had absolute rights over his wife, and the wife virtually no rights in the marriage. It's the way it was back in their day. We don't have that same thing today, but in the Roman world, if a man caught his wife in the act of adultery, you know what he could do? He can kill her right there on the spot. It's crazy. But if she caught the husband in adultery, couldn't do nothing. Definitely lopsided, not right. All the duties and obligations in marriage were put on the wife. She was the one who had all the responsibility. So Peter's radical teaching is that the husband has a God-ordained duties and obligations toward her wife. We're to be Christ-like. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Fellows, we are those servants. And again, that's a radical message in their day. We know better. We should know better. The weaker vesicle in us is physically. Your physical strength is there to protect, to serve, to give, to work for, and all those good things, but not to rule over and dominate. It's not what it was intended for, the physical prowess of a man. You know, I bet you there's a lot of you guys, you'd probably die for your wives. I've talked to you, yeah, I'd take a bullet for her. And I was like, okay, that's great. Are you willing to die while you yet live? How about doing those dishes? What? You kidding me? Wash the toilet? You out of your mind? I'll die for you, honey, but I'm not washing. You know, seriously. This love does have to have some action behind it in practical ways. And, you know, we really need to take care of those things, fellas. Your eyes are joint heirs in the grace of life. Do you get that? The godly husband realizes that his spouse is not only his wife, but guess what? She's a sister in Christ. Do you realize that? Your wife is your sister in Christ, that you guys are joint heirs together of the grace of life. Even though we've been given great authority within the marriage, our wives, they're still equal with us, and they have those spiritual privileges, and they have the internal rewards and privileges that come in heaven. We're joint heirs. Man, I really hope that you look at your wives as the Lord's gift to you, fellas. I mean that sincerely. You know, is she perfect? No. Well, by golly, neither are you. You know, grant grace. Just look at her in this capacity. She's a daughter of the king, really. You know, I love the wedding illustration when, you know, And it doesn't always come down this way because circumstances are where we live. But when a father walks a bride down the aisle, man, I mean, that's a great act of faith on the dad. He's like, dude, I'm giving you my daughter, you know? But think about it. He really is. I'm presenting my precious daughter to you. And as she was loved for, cared for, adored, and nurtured as we raised her in our house, I'm turning that over to you. I trust that you're going to take care of her. It's a big privilege that we have, guys. And it's a privilege and it's an obligation we have as unto the Lord. Marriage is like a garden. If cultivated, it will be a beautiful blessing to you, to your children, Lord willing, grandchildren, and to all those that are around you. It really will. It'll be a beautiful thing for you guys. But if you ignore it, you know what'll happen? It'll become overgrown, and it'll be a tremendous struggle. You know, some of the deepest struggles we have in life are over relationships, and a lot of times they're in a marriage relationship. But God is faithful and gracious, and call upon Him and submit to Him. Allow Jesus to be that center of your marriage relationship, that your lives are entwined together with Christ. That's where the strength of this whole thing is. Submit faithfully as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Don't demand those things from them. Love them. You know, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Guys, lead in love. Take the lead. I'm going to love her. I'm going to demonstrate my love toward her. Y'all saw the Fireproof movie. Y'all saw the Love Dare and all that stuff. But not telling you necessarily to go out and do those type of things, but it's true. You tell them you love them, you need to show them you love them. It is very important. Stand and pray with me if you could, please.